Hey.
Certainly miss in the singing, and you realize how many people are away, didn't you, when we hear the singing? Well, here's the story. It's a month, or maybe a year, I don't know, after the birth of Christ, and these wise fellows come to Jerusalem. It seems from the east. They travel a long, long way. They've been led by some strange, shiny, stellar thing in the sky. And they come to Herod's palace. Well, why? Well, they're looking for a king. And just like if you're looking for a mechanic, you go to a garage, or if you're looking for a doctor, you go to a hospital, or you're looking for a teacher, you might go to a school. Well, they're looking for a king, so they go to the palace. And this king who's in the palace, Herod, is very, very bothered. His day is ruined. When they've come, they ask him, where is this king of the Jews who's recently been born? Well, he doesn't know anything about it. He is furious. He has a rival. What's going on? And so he calls the religious experts, the chief priests and the teachers and those who were experts in the religious writings and so on, and he asks them, what's all this about? And, well, maybe a few of them scratch their heads and say, now, there's something written, I can't quite remember where. Maybe one or two of them know exactly where. But anyway, if the ones, perhaps they can't remember all the details, they rummage through all the old prophecies, and eventually they say, oh, yeah, it's 5 miles down the road he's going to be born, in Bethlehem, not here in Jerusalem. It's 5 miles down the road. So now, it was written in the book of Micah 7 centuries before, or whatever. So Herod now has a quiet word with the Magi, and he says to them, look now, it's just 5 miles down the road. You go, when you find him, mind you, make sure you come back, because I want to go and worship him as well. And the Magi, again, they led by this shiny, stellar thing in the sky, this starry thing, and they end up, they find the Christ, they find with Mary, and they worship him. And how much did they know? I don't know. Not much. Couldn't have known much. But whatever they did know, they look for him, they find him, and when they find him, they know he's the one, and they worship him. And now, everything has changed. They have no interest now in going back to tell Herod. They're going to sneak home by another route. And then later, Joseph is warned in a dream, you must flee now to Egypt, get out of the way. And Herod, you know, goes on the rampage and orders slaughter of all the baby boys in the vicinity of Bethlehem. And that too had been prophesied 600 years before in Jeremiah. So there's the story, pretty well known. Most of you know the story. Now I could, I suppose, pad that out for another 5 or 10 minutes with details about Herod, who he was, or details about the prophecies, or perhaps some in-depth study on these pagan astrologers that they seem to have been, these magi. But I just want to apply this passage to us, in fact, to the world, your world, my world, the world we live in. And that's my title, really, the world, because the whole world, in a sense, is in this story. You have the three reactions of people to the good news of the coming of Christ into the world. We have Herod, vehemently opposed, angry, furious, opposed to the truth, hates the truth, I don't want it, angry. We have the religious people who don't seem to care enough to do anything about it, even if they agree. And there are loads of those people recently on the radio, they agree with the story, they agree. But it doesn't bother them at all. It's not a big deal. Just like I can imagine perhaps one or two of these religious experts, when somebody came knocking on the door and said, Herod wants to know about the prophecies, they get out of bed perhaps, they find the prophecy, they tell somebody, and then they say, anyway, and they get back in, they roll over, and they go back to sleep. It's not a big deal. So we have got Herod, who hates the truth, vehemently opposed. We've got these other people, the religious people here. It doesn't really matter. It's not a big deal. It doesn't change their lives. And then we got the Magi. They've already overcome umpteen obstacles to get to Jerusalem. which is the wrong place. But they will not be dissuaded. They refuse to be fobbed off. They are determined to find Jesus. They're determined to find out who he is and where he is. And there's the three groups, and everybody here and everybody out there is in those three groups, one of those groups. Everybody you've ever met is in one of those groups. There's only the three groups. Those who are really aggressively against, those who are passionately for, and they love him and they adore him and they worship him, and then a huge chunk of people who it doesn't really matter either way. You can name people like Herod, probably not many of them in here today. But you've met people, I was one of them. I've met people just like Herod when they want to have to hear the gospel, hear the truth about Jesus, or hear the true Christmas story. They are furious. You hear them on the radio sometimes, they ring in at Christmas, this religion is ruining the season. You know, they're angry. You've met them, I've met them. But probably you're not there with one of them. So you could be in that other group, couldn't you? Who just says, oh yeah, yeah. And, you know, to a degree, yeah, it's okay. Perhaps you like the story. Perhaps in a sense you believe the story. But so what? It's not a big deal. Not a big deal. You know, there are loads of people, religious people. They're in church. They agree. But it doesn't thrill them. It doesn't change their lives. They're not blessed. They're not enthralled. They don't look to pass it on to somebody. But they're not incensed. They're not hostile either. They're just like these religious experts. It's not a big deal. The good news of the gospel, it's just not particularly seminal. It's not particularly... It's all right. But they don't feel compelled to oppose it or ridicule it. But they don't love Jesus either. The true meaning, you know, you've heard it dozens of times on the media, and especially in school concerts, if you ever go to them, if you go to a school concert, somewhere along the line, normally somebody will say, well, let's not forget the true meaning of Christmas. But they don't know what it is. Or if they do know what it is, it obviously doesn't affect their lives. It's old hat. It's not life-changing. They've sung it. They've heard it dozens of times. It's all right. It's okay. It's a bit of sentimental gushiness, perhaps, as they sing the carols. I read a few years ago now, I think, an article about Liz Hurley in the paper. And it was talking about her son, how she loves her son. He's God's greatest gift to me. Well, I was interested straight away. When I read all the rest of the article, there's no mention of God in the rest of the article. What a contrast. I caught the last 2 minutes of the One Show. Have we ever seen the One Show? Friday night, the last 2 minutes, they were out in the streets in London somewhere. They asked this guy, they mentioned his name, and I thought, oh, did I hear that right? Because if I did, he's a Christian. They mentioned this guy's name, and they mentioned something about Christmas. You know, we only had about 30 seconds to give the gospel straight away. And I thought, this guy has thought, Dad, how can I get from the One Show nonsense to the gospel in less than 30 seconds? It was brilliant. But in that article from Liz Hurley, yeah, he's the greatest gift from God, but no mention of God. I remember a guy I worked with. I'm going back now well over 40 years, and he was a character and a half, to say the least. I remember him saying on a Monday morning in work, in school there, I was teaching, that on Saturday night he'd been making his way home, and there'd been a carol service going on. It was just a week before Christmas, I assume. And it was half past 11 in the night or something, and he heard the singing, and he said, I was compelled to go in. And you know, he said, it was so emotional, I found myself weeping there. Thought, yeah, okay, but it didn't affect his life long term. See, nothing had happened. It was just schmaltz, sentiment, slushy, gooey, touchy-feely, but nothing of any eternal significance. Now, where are you? See, there are people like these religious people because they can say, oh yeah, I agree with that, I believe that, but it doesn't change their lives. They assume that everybody else in church is the same. See, because nothing much has happened to them, they think everybody else is the same. When my friend was touched by the Lord 20 odd years ago now, he'd been a church member for years, and he suddenly saw the beauty of Christ, and he saw his sin, and he saw how amazing it was that he'd been saved from the cross, by the cross of Calvary. He said, you know, for years, I knew I was indifferent, but I assumed everybody else was the same. And we just used these phrases. We sang that we loved Jesus, but deep down, none of us did. Now, that's what he thought. See, and that's what happens if you're in that middle group. You assume everybody else is the same. You know, that song had a deep effect on me eventually in the 80s, the Greg Lake song, They Show Me the Dream of Christmas, and it goes on, they show me a fairy story. Well, is that all it is? A fairy story. You know, the devil believes, you see. The devil has no difficulty believing that there was a Son of God in the stable. He knows full well. And he trembles. But it doesn't do him any good. There was an archbishop on the radio on Friday, well-known archbishop. I was very disappointed because his message was basically, look at other people, see them as a brother. I could even do the accent. I'm not going to, but it was so powerful. You see them as a brother or sister. Don't see them as a stranger or a foreigner. I thought, hang on, but we don't see them and we never will see them. We don't like them. We don't love them. And then he said, and this was his Christmas message, there's plenty of goodwill out there. Let's have a bit more. So did the Son of God come all the way to earth for that? To tell you basically, pull your socks up. Have you got goodwill? Or try a bit harder. Is that it? Well, my friend was terminally ill in Singleton, and he wrote to all the former church youth members, you know, of the group. He wrote to them all, telling them the reality that he'd found in Christ. One of them replied, saying this, it didn't work for me. My friend wrote back and said, can I tell you, what you've rejected is not what I've got. Now, do you understand that? What have you got? I shared on Wednesday with the group. I had a text last Wednesday morning from a lady I worked with in the 1980s. I was amazed with the text because she wrote in the text, I thought of you today. I was in church. They read from John chapter 1, and I remembered an argument we'd had in my state comprehensive school about, did Jesus exist before creation? I was amazed. God hasn't given up on this woman. She's still not a Christian. She's in church. She hears John 1. It reminds her of something, a conversation nearly 30 years ago. Great that God hasn't given up on her. But where is she? She's a nice, moral, religious person. She's in church. But she's not thrilled with Jesus. Doesn't dominate her life. So here we are this morning. The world, the three groups in the world. We're going to sing in a minute, God willing. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. And his mercy, his love can extend to where, as far as the curse is found. As far as you. As far as me. But where are you this morning? Oh, you're not Herod. Okay, all right. But be honest. There's not much evidence with some of you that you love the Lord, is there? He doesn't dominate your lives. So what does that mean? You're like these religious people who basically say, yeah, we know the facts. Oh, yeah, he's going to be born in down the road. But anyway, let's give me the remote. Let's put the TV on and watch something else. They can go. I'm not going to go. I'm not interested enough. Whereas these other fellas have traveled perhaps hundreds of miles. They're not going to give up until they find him. Where are you this morning? Old John Bunyan, Pilgrim's Progress guy, said about becoming a Christian, take nobody else's word for it. Get evidence from heaven. In other words, meet God. Call out to God. Don't just pray some sort of set prayer or assume because you come every week that it's okay, or because you've had a hair stand up on your neck singing a song that everything's all right. Yesterday, I'd been married 41 years. Yesterday, it's a fact. Jesus Christ was born in the stable. He's the Son of God. Is a fact. They are facts. He's a Savior. Fact. Has he saved you? Ah, well, I don't know that. Because that depends on your response to him. You know, another one of my friends once said to me, put his hand on my shoulder as he was crying. It was the day after his father's funeral, and I'd preached at the funeral. Put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, oh, I wish I could believe. And I said to him, this is not wishing. This is not Peter Pan stuff. It's not wishing I could believe. That's all sentimental hogwash. You've got to look at yourself. Look in the mirror. See what you are. Be disgusted with yourself. If you're not disgusted, you'll never need a Savior. When you are, call out to him. It's that simple. Have you done that, though? Have you? Some years ago, I heard on the radio, Derek Morris was the name of the man, living in Swansea. He was the oldest surviving heart transplant patient. He was talking about Harefield Hospital, and he said, I'll never forget them. I owe them my life. And I was thinking, yeah? So now then, what about Jesus then? In your life, where are you? Where are you in this group? Where are you in the world? Amen.